If you've ever moved, you probably have a story to tell. Every mover has a story. There's the story of the 8-inch divot, the process of moving from a third floor down breeds impatience. It's just easier to use the balcony. Dropping a couch off the third floor creates an 8-inch divot on the ground beneath. There's the story of the immovable car. In a flurry of activity, movers packed everything in the house, including the car keys. And then there's the story of the anxious road tripper. One customer asked her shipper if her iguana could ride in the cab of the moving truck, saying she is small and takes up little space. She doesn't even need a cage. The poor thing is already so stressed because of the move. Well, these stories of moving are endless. But there's one story I would really like to hear. It's a story told by a man named Abram of the time that God moved him. It's a story of new beginnings. It's a story of fear, a story of uncertainty, a story of the unknown. It's a story of a faithful God, a gracious God, a God who sets his love upon a people. It's a story of a God who moves among his people. God moves among his people today. God is moving in his church. Indeed, God is moving his church. He is taking you into a new season. There's the element of the unknown. There's the element of uncertainty. Perhaps there is fear of change. Maybe you have a fear of iguanas. But you need to know this. Though I depart today, God does not leave. God blesses in new seasons. And this morning, we'll see three ways a faithful God blesses through new seasons. I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. It's in the book of New Beginnings, Genesis, often called the book of beginnings. In Genesis, you find the beginning of heaven and earth. You find the beginning of life. You find the beginning of God's people. In the book, things start out well enough. Adam and Eve are in a garden paradise. But two chapters in, sin enters. From then on, it's one collapse after another. Lying, murder, pride, evil, rebellion, corruption. Would God deal with these wicked sinners, these wretched sinners, just as they deserve? No, God does not. The Bible teaches that God is holy. God is set apart. God is different. God is not like us. He does not think as we think. He does not act as we act. As you leave chapter 11 and you enter chapter 12, you meet a God who blesses. Something marvelous happens. The one true God, the Lord of heaven and earth, infinite in existence, awesome in power, he reaches down and he blesses. It's a new season. It's a new beginning. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Morah. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Well, God led Abram into a new season. And I want us to see first that new seasons mean new places. It's our first point this morning. New seasons mean new places. God takes his people to new places. This involves trust, and this involves trial. We are called to trust God and embrace trial. Well, First Baptist, you are going to new places, and you need to trust God. It's been many generations in our text this morning, many generations since God spoke. In chapters 10 and 11, there are 55 verses of genealogies. That's quite a long time since God spoke to his people. And then, when God does speak again, chapter 12, verse 1, what does he say? "Go forth from your country." This is a command to go to a new land. It's a command given to Abram. I can hear Abram right now. Excuse me. "You want me to go to a new land? To leave this place? This is my land. I'm familiar with this. I'm quite comfortable here with things the way they are." Abram was in Ur of the Chaldeans. This is present-day Iraq. This was a very advanced culture. They enjoyed marketplaces and gardens and wealth. But God made no mistake telling Abram, "Go forth." He made no error. And notice, too, that God isn't telling Abram where he's going. It's the end of verse 1. "Go to the land which I will show you." This is an unknown land. This is an unknown plan. There's uncertainty. There's a distinct lack of details. Dale Ralph Davis is a scholar excellent with the Old Testament. He points out in verse 1 that there's a loneliness to this command. There's an aloneness that gets lost in our English translation. The Hebrew having to do with a going by yourself or a separation. verses 4 and 5, we will see that Abram takes other people with him. But Abram is on point. God is talking to him. He's going to lead the departure. It's Abram who is to drop the axe on all that he knew on that land he was familiar with. Abram is to sever himself from all that he knew. He could not remain where he was. He had to move forward, to follow God into a new land. So Abram trusted God. But how do we know? I mean, we meet people all the time who trust God, right? Do you believe in God? Do you trust God? People say, of course I do. Yes. Yes, I believe in God. I trust God. But how can we really know? Well, trust shows itself in obedience. Faith displays itself through works. The New Testament repeatedly refers back to the life of Abraham. Time and again, he's looked to as the pinnacle of faith. This is what it looks like to trust God. And how can these New Testament authors be so confident? Well, James 2:22, it's because he acted. Faith was working with his works. Abram did not know where he was going. He didn't know why he was going. He didn't know how he would survive. He didn't know when he would arrive. But Abram obeyed God. In verse 1, go forth. In verse 4, Abram went forth. Look at verse 5. He departed from Haran and set out for the land of Canaan. That's a 400-mile journey into unknown land. Scanning verses 6 through 8, you can identify different places in the history of Israel. As the Old Testament unfolds, these places will become significant for various reasons. But for now, look at verse 6. The Canaanite was in the land. That statement seems almost redundant. Verse 5 revealed it well enough. We see in verse 5 that he's going into Canaan. Well, of course, the Canaanite, the occupier of the land, is in the land. Well, verse 6 restates it, and it's no passing comment. You see, Canaanite society was thoroughly pagan. They were a deeply sinful society. One Bible dictionary describes it this way. The Canaanite religion was evidently the most sexually depraved of any in the ancient world. And early in the book of Judges, these Canaanites will become a snare in the side of God's people. But since faith is seen in works, look what's happening in our text. Verse 7, Abram built an altar to the Lord. Verse 8, Abram built an altar to the Lord. You see, Abram trusted God in the midst of this depraved culture, in the midst of this sinful society. Abram trusted God, and it showed. It's evident in his works. And I want to ask you this morning, how does this impact you? How does your faith show itself? There's going to be places that God is going to lead you that are going to be tough. The world around us is probably not going to get better. By all accounts, it seems like it's getting worse. How are we going to act in that? How is our faith going to show up? There are times where we will need to make clear, uncompromising stands for Jesus Christ, if that is what we believe. God will lead you places where you'll be the only ones standing. And these new places, God will lead us. They will be far outside of our comfort zones. The peace, the comfort, the tranquility we seek, that which we enjoy in abundance, that's going to be challenged. God appeared to Abram. God set his love upon him. God sovereignly called him, and he led him right into a famine. In obedience, in his faithfulness, Abram went where the Lord led. And he found crumbs. The brochures for the land of Canaan did not include this. You see, some believe that obeying God equals instant gratification. Some may think that trusting God means a wish list fulfilled. I'll tell you, and you may know this, more than once, someone has left our faith disillusioned. God did not give them what they wanted when they wanted it. They left. These new seasons will bring us to new places. They're going to require us to trust God. And they're going to include trial, hard times and hard things. And I want you to see that God is leading you into a new season this morning. He is taking you to a new place. And there's going to be trial along the way. In the eyes of the world, this is the curse of God. In the eyes of God, this is sanctification. This is how God builds his people. And there's going to have to be trust as well. God loves his people. Indeed, the Bible says God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If ever there was one who could be trusted with the future of your church, is it not the Lord himself? It belongs to him anyway. God is guiding you into a new season. And you will not always know where you are headed. That's going to be unsettling. It'll be concerning. There may even be worry about the unknown. But God knows how to lead you. And God will be faithful to do that. Jesus says in Luke 12:32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Ephesians 1 says, "You've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." Wrap that all together. It's to say that God has given you all you need to enter this new season in this new place. While new seasons mean new places, secondly, we see that new seasons mean new people. And you will find new people to be both a pleasure and a pain. There are always people that we like well enough, aren't there? People like us, maybe even members of our own families, people that love us, people that are like us, familiar people. Well, Abram had that experience. I mean, he had his friends in Ur. I'm confident of that. He understood the Chaldeans. Those were people he was familiar with. Same culture, same language, same religion. Joshua 24, verse 2 reveals that Terah, the father of Abraham, he served other gods. Abram had his brother Nahor. He had his nephew Lot. This is family. They've left their home together. I imagine that'd be quite a bonding experience. If you look at verse 31 in chapter 11, Abram and Nahor lose their brother. Looking at the next verse, verse 32, they lose their father. I imagine those experiences drew them closer together. Of course, there's Abram's wife, Sarai. Miraculously, she would one day give birth to Isaac. These are all people that Abram knew. He's comfortable with them. They're familiar. They're like the church family you see Sunday in and Sunday out. You've been here together. Maybe it's like friends and family you see through the week. Easy to love, easy to be loved. What about those people that aren't so agreeable? More of a Mr. Potter than a George Bailey. A people in the likeness of Ebenezer Scrooge, of Charles Dickens, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as a flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire, secret and self-contained, solitary as an oyster. What do we do with people like that? That's a question every church needs to answer. In Abram's day, he had his share of people problems. Quibbling over the use of pasture land in Genesis 13. Bickering over the use of well water in Genesis 21. In chapter 14, Kedorlaomer, he kidnaps Abraham's nephew. That's not neighborly hospitality. These are some of the new people that Abram could have done without. And this is to say nothing of his own self-inflicted people problems. If we're honest, sometimes it's we ourselves who can be less than lovely. Abram must claim the credit for the whole Sarah Hagar kerfuffle. God appears to King Abimelech in a dream because of Abram's half-truths. The Lord saying, you are a dead man, not the dream you want to have. And even by the time you get out of Genesis 12, Abram has been booted out of Egypt. Relationships are tough. People aren't perfect. And I have no doubt, as you enter this new season, God will bring you new people. You'll see new faces in this church. You'll see glorious people. Oh, people that sing your praises, people that love this place, people that love you, people that are easy to love. But there's also going to be some tests. You'll have the Mr. Potter, and you'll have the Scrooge. They'll cross the threshold of your door and plant themselves in your pews. Are you going to love the unlovely? Are you going to welcome the wayward? Are you going to share the gospel with people? Will you open your homes to them? God has loved you, and God has welcomed you, and you are called to go and do the same. In this new season, you will encounter new people. You will encounter new places. And thirdly, you will encounter new blessings. New seasons mean new blessings. And I can say this because the God of the Scriptures is a benevolent God. He loves to give good gifts to his people. Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God loves to bless his people. We say that Abram was blessed. We're saying that God sovereignly chose to prosper him. It was grace. All of this happened apart from anything that Abram had done. And it was glorious. This happened in a way that pointed to God. God alone could do this. God gets the glory. God's name is magnified. In chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abram. He makes a series of promises. Eventually, they will come to be known as the Abrahamic covenant. Verses 1 through 9, you can outline it. In verse 1, God makes a demand of Abram. In verses 2 to 3, God promises blessing. And then in verses 4 to 9, Abram obeys. This shows, by the way, that even though God blessed Abraham, there was still something that he had to do, namely obey God. And we discussed that a moment ago. But with each of these promises, each of the promises God made to Abram, God promised blessing. You see, first of all, that God promised land. God promised Abram to leave Ur, to leave Mesopotamia, and that he would give him a land. Some will want to spiritualize this promise, referring to heaven, but these are physical locations. It's an actual land that God is giving to Abram and his people. Genesis 15, 18 says that on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. These are going to be geographic boundaries in the Middle East. God promised his people. They have not been possessed to this point in time. It is a future fulfillment. Secondly, God promised seed. Abram would be the father of many descendants. Keeping in mind in our passage at this time, Abram is 75 years old, his wife is barren, and God is God. Genesis 17:6, I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. God will bring this about, even pointing to the Messiah, a king to come. And thirdly, God promises blessing. He promises Abram blessing. Genesis 12:3 is a more explicit redemption blessing. I love how Paul will reflect back on this verse in Galatians. He writes of this passage, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's you and I, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, forgives and redeems. And let me say on a day like today how thrilling that is for me. Because that means that this promise rings true. One day, I will get to see you again in heaven for eternity. Though we depart, we reunite in the life to come in the presence of Christ. This passage also invites the unsaved to repent and trust in Christ, to turn from sin. Because the sad reality is that some of you I will not see again because you refuse to repent and trust in Christ. And I know this because I compare your life to the life of Abram. You have verbal belief in God, but no deeds to confirm that. And to you this morning, I invite you one last time to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus. To make Jesus Lord of your life. And when you do that, you have all of the promises of blessings that God gives. We get to see one another again. I don't know if that's a blessing or not to you. It is to me. You get heaven. You get Christ for eternity. You get help in the here and now. And who among us does not need help if we're honest in the day in which we live? You get a new season. God blesses obedience. God blesses his people. We see that today. We see this in the life of a man named Abram. A faithful God blessed him in this new season. New places, new people, new blessings. A newlywed tells her story of her favorite pastime. She's a runner. Not just any runner, the kind of runner that helps other runners. Her name is Jessie, and she volunteers with an organization called Achilles. It's a charitable organization, and they're assigned to help other people who have a hard time running. She's assigned to a man named Anthony. He's blind, but he loves to run. Jessie ran with him. She guides him along through training, through marathons. Both Jessie and Anthony get more than they bargained for. They got one another, they got marathons, and they got marriage. Jessie reflects on her experience. If you don't put yourself out there, you don't know what you're missing. You really don't know that just by saying yes to something, what that's going to do for your future. We'll apply that to today's message. You don't know what God's going to do with your future, do you? There is some uncertainty about that. There is the unknown. But you do know the God who guides you there. Your Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's you, church. God knows how to give good gifts. This morning, God completes a chapter in your history. And tomorrow, he begins a new one. And he knows how to give good gifts in that chapter as well. It's a new season. Will you be content to sit here, happy in the present? Will you try to recreate the past? Or will you go forth, as Abram did, into the future with all of its fears and trials and struggles and conflicts and victories and joys and blessings? You may not know the way, but the God who guides you does. A faithful God blesses new seasons. Let me pray for you. Father, you know how to give good gifts. And you know the timing of the gift, the nature of the gift, and you know each of these recipients of that gift. Oh, Father, I pray that you would bless your people. I pray for the church today that if there is trial, or I should say when, you would grant grace and strength and mercy. Oh, that the people here would sense your presence more than they ever have in their life as they go through hard times. But I also know, Father, that you and plan to bless this church, that you have good plans for your people, and that you love them deeply, perhaps in ways that none of us will ever know. I pray, Father, that you would shower this church with good gifts of love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.